and just cherish what you have done for us, Lord, on the cross. Lord, and as we come into communion, Lord, I just, that the Holy Spirit just watches over us and guides us in all that we do, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen. I'll start with Corinthians 5:18-19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Communion is a time to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. This remembrance is through our symbolic participation in eating the bread and drinking the wine, representing Christ's body and blood, which was sacrificed upon the cross. It is a time to remember that through his sacrifice, he rescued us from slavery to sin and death, but also opened up a way for a personal relationship and reconciling us to God. You may have heard the phrase, Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to take the time to really think about this truth. The fact that we can have a relationship with God is a glorious truth. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross made way for this. We often think about the Bible characters who had a close encounter and walk with God. Think about Enoch walking with God. Think about Moses talking to God. Think about the disciples surrounding Jesus and many others. We probably wish for something similar to happen. My friends, today we have something far greater and has been made possible through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and justifying us, making us right with God through a heavy price paid, but he also freely poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. And in doing so, each of us has become a temple of the living God. Because of the cross, you are always with Christ. Because he is you in you and you in him. He works in you and through you for the glory of our Father in heaven. So the question then remains, how is your walk with God? We have the greatest gift, yet how are you responding to him who lives within you? God desires is for us to walk with him and him with you. This is because of his love for you. Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you spending time in your personal prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you the ways that you should go and to listen to his counsel? Are you spending time glorifying him and praising him for all he is? As you walk with him and talk with him and sit with him and go about your daily business, how much of a part of that is in Christ? While the elements are being handed out, thank you, I encourage you today to have a deep communion with God and a deep desire to have a communion with him. Make having a personal relationship with Christ a reality in your life. It's an amazing journey, and he gave everything on the cross that you and I could have the greatest privilege to be called the sons and daughters of God. The closer you walk, your walk is with Jesus, the stronger you will become through faith in him. You will be a shining light unto the world. Christ is our Lord and God, and all he completed on the cross saved us. There are no works you can do that will save you. Just have faith and believe on him. I encourage you to strengthen your relationship with him. Let's pray and partake in the emblems. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you. Lord, we thank you that you chose us, Lord, and you just desire to be closer and closer to us, Lord. And Lord, you never let us down. You never fail us, Lord. And as we come here this morning, Lord, we just reflect on all that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, as we take this bread this morning and just reflect on all that you went through that we could be saved, Lord, and we thank you again. Take it. And Lord, upon the cross, you shed your blood that we would be washed and cleansed of our sins, Lord. And Lord, we just come before you and reflect on all that you've done. Take and drink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, only Jesus, may our heart be ever yours. Good morning. It's great to be here, but it's wonderful for those, everyone who's come. It's great to be here and to share with you and to be in worship and fellowship with everyone. Today, I'm just really praised. Roddy got through the message, his communion message, wonderful. I'm not sure how long my message will go for today, because the Lord wants me to talk about spiritual gifts, diversity and unity and spiritual gifts in particular. Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for you to, Holy Spirit, just lead us right now into this message, Lord. As we talk about the gifts that you give inside a church to grow a church, to grow people, that they will know the very truth of God. Not things that men and women may say, but things that Jesus has said and the Father has said. That we will know the truth and be set free in that truth. Jesus, only Jesus, may we love you more, Lord. So, Father, as we go through this message, through the Holy Spirit, we pray that you teach us this day, Lord. Give us understanding of your word, and we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name for everything you do, Lord. Amen. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now concerning spiritual gifts. The wording gifts is actually added by the translators, because if you were to translate that, it would read gracious endowments. So God has given us gracious endowments to build his body. They're very special gifts. They're not just to be used anywhere. They're not for the world. They're for his church. They're not to go out there to show the world anything. In fact, the world wouldn't even understand them. Because unless you have Jesus in your heart, it's a hard thing to understand. So these gracious endowments, spiritual gifts, lead to miraculous results. These all came by the extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are done by the Holy Spirit, not by our own abilities. These are extraordinary influences. Paul, in his letters, names three things he does not want Christians to be ignorant of, and this is one of them. Another one is that we're not to be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. So we understand God's plan for Israel is that the Gentiles were to make them jealous unto salvation. We should live such good lives before the pagans that we make the Israelites jealous for salvation. God did not save Israel to be a funny little nation by itself. He saved Israel to be a witness of the morality of God in the world. And they failed. Hopefully we don't fail. We can't, because we have the Holy Spirit actively working with us. We are to send that message out that they will know that there is a God in heaven. Of course, the other one is that we don't want to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And don't be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus and the eternal state of the saints. Look at God's plan, not all these other plans. There's millions of them probably, but there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of books written that people buy. God is coming back for his people. I don't want to put a timeline there for you, but he is coming back for his people. We go back with him to be in heaven. We go back to be in him in heaven. And we have an eternal state with our God in heaven. Forever, forever, and ever, and ever. It does not end. Not because I say that, but because God has. Not because you can do anything about it, but because God has done it. That's what Rod spoke about in the communion message. Surely everyone we know, we would want to know that, that they have that opportunity. And all God has called us to do is to take people and lead them to the Lord. pray the Holy Spirit will do the increase. So many Christians, sadly, are ignorant of those exact points. Verse 2 reads, you know that being led away, you nations were led to dumb idols. It said it in the scripture in verse 2. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to remember that their past of pagan idolatry did not prepare them for an accurate understanding of spiritual gifts. And quite frankly, when people first become Christians, it's just an out there thing. He did not want them to be ignorant, but because they were Gentiles, they came to the issue of spiritual gifts being ignorant. So he wants us to have good instruction for this today. Our past teachings and experiences have perhaps built a poor understanding of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. For one thing, it's not done on us how good we are or what we do. Salvation is not brought to us in any sense like that. Salvation is brought to us because God reached into the history of the world and brought a salvation for all people through Jesus Christ. Out of the love of God, God sent his Son to save you, and you were chosen. You did not necessarily choose God, God chose you. Don't ask me why, I can't explain all that stuff. But God chose me, and he will make a way. He actually wants to choose everyone. Everyone has the opportunity. It's easy for us to take our materialistic and superstitious views into the understanding of spiritual gifts. We have this idea that they're like receiving a gift at Christmas or something like that. It ain't nothing like that. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here's the one. The Holy Spirit hasn't come to talk about himself. He has came to talk about Jesus. Paul lays down a broad principle for discerning matters regarding spiritual gifts. Judge things by how they relate to Jesus Christ. Does a supposed spiritual gift glorify Jesus? Does it promote the true Jesus or a false one? When Peter, probably bring this up again, but when Peter and John went to that day of Pentecost, and they come out a few days, I think it was a day later or some time like that, and they healed a man at the gate. Beautiful. That man's healing brought about 3,000, something like that, salvations. Peter never spoke about the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he spoke about Jesus. Jesus makes it plain, saying, when the Holy Spirit would come, he will testify of me. If you want to learn about the Holy Spirit from the Gospels, go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is written to the Gentiles, and he really lays down who the Holy Spirit is. The other three Gospels were written to the Jews, to the Israelites, and they deal with all their stuff. The Gospel of John is written to us so we can understand the work of the Holy Spirit. The majority of the teaching of the Holy Spirit actually comes from the Gospel of John. So it is very important for Gentile believers that were converted from the Gentiles to read the Gospel of John. So he says he will testify of me, chapter 15, he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote himself or any man, but to glorify and represent Jesus Christ. If you're in some teaching and they're telling you about the Holy Spirit's this and the Holy Spirit's that, just be very careful. The Holy Spirit will only testify of Jesus Christ, not himself. He is there to testify of what happened upon that cross. He testifies about the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's very important, he's God, so he's not someone just ordinary. That's the Holy Spirit. He testifies of Jesus Christ, not of himself. He doesn't testify of a man doing anything. There have been many wonderful men, but they are wonderful men, and they cannot save you. They can help you learn, teach you, as the Holy Spirit leads, as the Holy Spirit leads. We can therefore trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will be according to the nature of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that. They told him to go and wait for the gift of the Father. So people may say all sorts of things about the Holy Spirit, but the Father has gifted the Holy Spirit for the work in the church. Verses 4 to 6, it's about diversity and unity of gifts. Therefore, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Diversity of gifts. Paul will go on to list some 9 spiritual gifts in the following verses and more in other places. There is indeed a diversity of gifts, but only one giver of gifts who works through all the diverse gifts. So this is how the Holy Spirit is working. He is the giver of those gifts to the church. He gives it to the church, by the way, not to the world, to us. He is the one who gives it. And he is also the one who works these gifts through us. Diversity of gifts, but the same spirits. The spirits are diverse, the ministries are different, and the activities are diverse. But it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God doing the work through the gifts, the ministries, and the activities. And I wonder, spoke with God about that. I felt that's how he said to say it, not through the person. It is not about what I do. It is about what God is doing through the gifts, through the activities, etc., the ministries. Ministries probably has in mind the different gifted offices. God has given five different lots of people mentioned to equip the church. And we all know who they are: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He has given us those people special gifts. It's not about those people, it's about the Holy Spirit. But he gives those people gifts to be able to equip the church for the work of ministry. Ministry starts where? In the church. Ministry is to love one another, care about one another, and to make sure that we all learn about Jesus and we are cared for and grow up in the Lord to the full stature of Jesus Christ, that we can turn out to be the best Christian possible while we're on this earth. And he gives us those five offices. That's why apostles, evangelists, pastors, prophets, and teachers are given. No one is greater than any. Only the greatest one is Jesus. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. If he's not the head of the church, find another church. Don't think I am. You'll get yourself in strife. So that's from Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, if you want to look up to find out where the gifted offices are from. Paul's point is clear. Though there are different offices, it is the same Lord granting the offices and directing the service. And that Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of the Father to do this. Now, the Greek word for activities is a word called anagematic. Greek word. Hope I said that right, but if I didn't, I apologize, because I'm not Greek. That's where we get our words energy, energetic, and energized from. It's a word of active, miraculous power. Activities is the same word as working in 1 Corinthians 12:10, which we will read later, the working of miracles. Differences of activities means that God displays and pours out his miraculous power in different ways, but it is always the same God doing it. We have one God. There is only one God. There are many gods. One God, capital G. I don't mind where you come from. There is still one God. So I need to speak about the differences a bit here between gifts, ministries, activities, and the manifestation of the Spirit. At this point, we'll read verse 7 when Jim puts it up there. All these are gifts, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, the church. If you have a gift, the profit is not for you. The profit is for the people. When we don't operate in our gift, things fall away in the church, and I think it's been to the detriment of the church in Australia. So for one thing, some gifts are ministries, standing offices or position in the church. That's talking about those gifts like the apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and things like that. So despite what anyone might like to say about the church, this is where Christians are to be while on earth. Will the church have problems? It will, because the church should be like a hospital. There's a lot of sick people in there that need looking after, okay? And while you have the hospital, it's a bit hard to run. Do you ever remember the series Yes, Minister? When they built the 1,000-bed hospital and they asked him how it was running, he said, working perfectly. They said, how many people in there? He said, we don't want to ruin it. There's a verse in the Bible, the Lord wants to see the manger or the feed trough messed up. Because when the feed trough's all messed up, there's people in there, things are happening. When it's nice and tight and needy, there's no one home. God is not in the house. Some gifts are activities, such as events that were outpourings at a particular time and place. We see that in healings and things like that, when God will do a special work. And some have powers to perform holy offices in the church, such as administrations and operation. Every position in a church should be appointed from above. God's form of government is not the same as Australia has, by the way. God's form of government is a theocracy. We have a democracy. The difference, God appoints from above. We appoint from the ground. We appoint from out of our number. We select. In a church, God selects. When the church is strong, God will select all those officers and he will gift them. We sort of get that idea. He will appoint and gift. Will you have struggles? Absolutely. The more the better, because it means that God is at work in you. We'll talk about some of the things that can go wrong a little bit later. God has a glorious diversity in the way he does things. We should never expect it to be all according to our own emphasis, taste. The gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father. So whatever happens, always remember this. This is how God purposed it to be. People will say, why did that happen? Did you sit down and work all these points out and everything? You can sit down and do all that. God purposed something to happen. There will be struggles. There will be good times. There will be struggles too. Verses 7 to 11. I'm going to ask my wife to read that so I can have a little spell.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Thank you. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, or to one is given the word of wisdom, etc. there, as we read up there in that scripture. But it is the one and same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what happens when God gives someone that you think is not entitled, or you think is not smart enough to have it, and God will do those things. He will absolutely do those things. He doesn't work on how intelligent you are, how good you look, your position in the church, your position in society. The Holy Spirit chooses the person. If you have an issue with that, take it up to God when you get into heaven. It is God who chooses. God might choose someone who can barely speak the same language as us, but he will gift them so that we will understand. A woman was telling me the other day that she was about 10 when she learnt to actually speak. Wasn't that she didn't have the opportunity, but she had brothers and sisters who liked to do the speaking for her. But one day in Sunday school, she was asked to read something. Lord help me. She started reading from that time on. There are many cases like this documented where God just does a work. The Holy Spirit is always present in and among Christians. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he may abide with you forever. That's out of John chapter 14. That's verse 16. However, at some times, the Holy Spirit's presence is more apparent than at other times. There are times when he may choose to manifest himself, that is to make himself apparent. You will know these times as he reveals himself. Anyone who has ever felt the Holy Spirit come into their life will know what I'm talking about. And particularly from a lot of people who, on their day of conversion, they would have felt the Holy Spirit come in. However, we should never think that the Holy Spirit is more present when he is manifesting through the gifts. The Holy Spirit is always present with believers, but at times he's more apparent through the manifestation of the Spirit. So he's always there, it's just other times he's more apparent. I remember one of my old teachers told me a story one day, and I just thought it was great, you know. He was going through a dry time in his walk with the Lord, and even doing some questioning. Am I really saved? Satan had a bit of a hold on him. He was battling with it. It went on for months. One night he was out of college and they were going in for a meal. He sat down and people started talking about God as though God was just some figure of someone's imagination. And it went on and on. And after a while it got too much for him. And he stood up and told them, that's not God. He said, next thing the Holy Spirit was right there. Sometimes we have a dry time where it doesn't seem like something's happening, but at the right time, he will manifest himself and be with you. He knew the exact words to say. He never heard nothing from the Holy Spirit. He never heard nothing. He just spoke it. So the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church family, not just a particular individual. If a particular individual is benefited, it will be to the glory of God for an example of someone to someone, or for a number of people who will be saved. So when the Holy Spirit manifested there at the Gate Beautiful and that man was saved with Peter and John, everyone was glorifying Peter and John. Peter knew. You know, this man had had a complete transformation. He knew what that was all about. That was the salvation of God at work. And he told them, he didn't preach about the Holy Spirit, Peter didn't. He preached about Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified. He brought them under confession and under conviction to come to repentance. That's when they say there were 3,000 saved. As Paul begins to mention different manifestations of the Spirit, he begins by mentioning the word of wisdom. This is the unique ability to speak forth the wisdom of God, especially in an important situation as shown in Stephen in Acts 7. We remember that account. We won't read it today for time's sake. But you know, when Stephen, on his deathbed, he was there and he told them all about the Holy Spirit. He could see, look up to heaven. He said, I can see Jesus. He gave him one of the best messages ever given under the power of the Holy Spirit. He manifested right there. And of course, I'll give you Acts chapter 23. And you know, when Paul, in the end of his life, he wanted to get to Rome. Everyone said, you can't get to Rome. I want to go to Rome. I want to get there and preach the message to them. He said, they said, you'll die. He said, I don't care. I want to preach the message. That's all he wanted to do. The end of the book of Acts is just a wonderful story of a man who had matured in his life and wanted, he knew it was all about Jesus. You can have all this other stuff. He'd done all these things. He had a word of wisdom given to him to preach, and he wanted to preach it. So in saying that, I'd like to talk about this word of knowledge. It's the unique ability to declare knowledge that could only be revealed supernaturally, as shown in Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. It was a word from Jesus anyhow. We'll read a bit more about that later, so it's okay. So a word of knowledge. Who's ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? If anyone who's ever done a bit of Bible study would have heard of a man called Charles Spurgeon. There was one thing that Charles Spurgeon had to do that you've all done. You know what that is? Get saved. He was a man, just like us. It's what God was able to do through him. There was a fellow preaching one day, and he just turned around and he directed a portion of his sermon, of his message, directly at Charles Spurgeon, at a young Charles Spurgeon. And he was saved. It was the word was written that he came to do in this message, and he forgot the rest of the congregation and just looked at this one man that God wanted him to give a word of knowledge to, and he did, and he was saved. He got it. Only God could do that. So I want to say this. I know that God, through a man, came to my house and directed a word to me, and that word was applied in my life, and I was saved. That's an example of the word of knowledge. So we do well to understand the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, because there is a big difference. One may have great knowledge, even supernatural knowledge, yet have no wisdom from God in the application of that knowledge. Always use discernment in receiving a word of knowledge, remembering that God is not the only one of supernatural knowledge. We have an enemy 24/7 who can give you a word of knowledge. He can implant a word into you. The difference is having the wisdom of what's going on. It does not mean that it is from God and that one can speak. Speaking the word truly represents God. And we need both those people in our church to be able to tell us the word, but then someone who can tell us if that word is the right word, so we don't get led astray. The gift of faith. Though faith is an essential part of every Christian's life, and without God gifting us faith and grace, we wouldn't get saved, because he gives us the faith and the grace to get saved. He gives us the salvation. They are given to us freely. The gift of faith here is the unique ability to trust God against all circumstances, as Peter did when he walked out of a boat onto the water. Now, we can all see his failure in that in the end, because he looked around and he fell in the water. So let me put it this way. Would you have got out of the boat and walked on water? I have been on fishing trawlers, and when they would go to transfer my toolbox, which weighed a couple of 100 kilos, it was like 4 times my weight at the time, and trying to put that from another boat to another boat, you think I'm going to get out and walk on the sea? You could all of a sudden be gone. But he did. He got out, and his faith got him to walk upon that sea. But it wasn't until he looked around and seen what was there. And that's what can happen to us with gifts. We can look around and think, I can't do this. The Holy Spirit is there to help you keep your focus on Jesus. Look to Jesus, not to anything else. There are many examples, mighty examples, of the faith, the gift of faith, where brothers and sisters have provided for orphans, thousands of orphans, completely in action and in prayer, without ever asking for a donation. They have just poured their own money into these places. Lots of people would know nothing of them, completely trusting Jesus. There is a man in England who provides all the money for the Yes He Is ministry. It's an online ministry that goes particularly through Asia, but right throughout the whole world. Many, many people in Asia have had their lives transformed through this ministry. And he provides the money, just completely trusting, put his faith in God to bring the comfort and salvation will be brought to many people. And it does. It's a wonderful ministry. The gift of faith is taking that extra step, as Peter did, without asking for anything for yourself. trusting God completely. Gifts of healing, this is God's healing power, either given or received, and has been repeatedly documented in the New Testament and since then in the world. God is still healing today, spiritually, mentally, and physically. But there is something about this gift. This power, which has, at particular times, the apostles received from the Holy Spirit to cure diseases. Power which is not always available to them. For Paul could not cure Timothy or remove his own thorn in his own flesh because it is given only for God's purposes. It's not given for our purposes. God uses healings not so much as signs, but as opportunities to display his saving grace for all people. So in a way, our salvation is a healing. God reached into the history of the world and saved Erna out of all the world. He did that for you too. The working of miracles is described when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature and works in or through available people or with no person at times. The gift of healings and workings of miracles often operate in conjunction with the gift of faith, as in Acts chapter 3, 1-8, which I described as the man at the gate beautiful. There was a massive miracle that happened in the world that people still go on about. It happened thousands of years ago. Remember that one? The crossing of the sea. And people have said, even if you can't prove this, it has to be true, because it's the story of God overcoming evil. It's such a powerful message in that story of the crossing of the Red Sea. It's more than just about the nation Israel. It's a story for us today. Because if we ever lose that faith in believing that right can conquer evil, we lose all hope. We lose all hope. And it's that story that they were able to overcome the enemy, and God overcome it. Not only did he overcome the enemy, he destroyed the enemy. That's the story of salvation. It's the greatest healing of all. I don't know, man, that would be a turn up for the books if someone did that today, wouldn't it? Something like that. So I'm going to finish on the working of miracles, though. So these things are not done on the whim of an individual. They have nothing to do with an individual. Miracles are things that are not done in nature. It's not about trying to work out with the Red Sea crossing, did something come down and push the water back or something like that. Miracles are about God intervening in a problem. They're supernatural. They're out of the ordinary. They're not about trying to explain it. If you can explain a miracle, it is not a miracle. A miracle is something that happens that is completely unexplainable, that happens by God. It's completely outside the forces of nature. That's why I believe that every salvation is a miracle. It's outside the forces of nature. They operate as an individual who's prompted by God and given the faith to perform such a work. And it's not about the person. It's about the Spirit doing it. But if anyone wants to read Acts 14, 8-10, it's the story of Paul at Lystra. I'll let you go and read that story. The amazing thing about this whole story is, you know what Paul's reward was? A stoning. His reward for helping someone was a stoning. And I just wanted to mention that, because a lot of times we think that these miracles happen, everyone is so happy. Wonderful things God can do, and God's people can be hurt very much by it. Wonderful things. We live in a country, you know that miracle though, where Paul got stoned, people got saved through it? It was an incredible miracle. We live in a nation that's not real in the world. We live in a nation of freedom, and compared to others. In different parts of the world where Christians step out and the Spirit is manifesting, the reward a lot of times is pain. And we always need to pray for our brothers and sisters in those places. But I'd like to thank you for listening. And let's pray and just ask the Lord to reveal those truths to us, Father, that you would bring the revelation of the Spirit into our lives as we just think about all that today. And just open up for us, Lord, these wonderful gifts, that we might see them operating amongst us here, Lord, by way of who we are, that people will see them. As people saw your church working these gifts and loving one another and caring about one another, they wanted to come because they could see there was something wonderful there. And Father, we would just pray that we would send that Spirit out from here. We would have a spirit of invitation to people to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this day. And we just pray, Lord, that you implant it in our hearts. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for this word too. Amen.